we've talked about the family, but not everybody has the ideal situation that we've been discussing. So we're going to talk about some of these other situations that people find themselves in, hopefully be a blessing to them and a help to them and help the church understand some things as well. So I want us to stand together and read from 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 10 verses. I want you to notice, I'm going to make a couple comments in verse 1, and then we'll go just read the rest of it. Likewise, ye wives, so obviously he's talking to wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So he's talking to this wife, and where it says, if any obey not the word. So here is a wife who is married to a lost person. They're not believer, that's the ideal situation, I know. But this is a situation where you have a saved woman, and her husband in this case is not saved. So go ahead and read verse 2. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now he's talking to the husband now. He changed gears, probably referencing here a guy who's married to a lost woman. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Father, we come to you today and we're grateful for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the counsel and the advice that we get from your word. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name that you would use it to strengthen the church, strengthen the families of the church, help our church to be more graceful, more gracious. And Lord, may we just love people wherever they are from whatever walk of life that they come from. And I pray that you would help us to be consistently biblically accurate in all these things. We'll trust that you'll do a great work here today, and we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we'll get there first. There is a different place in God's design sometimes for different people, because not everybody is married. In fact, there is a high percentage of single households in our country, or there is a high percentage of households where things are just a little bit different. For instance, there are some people who are single by choice, so they're not married. There are some who are single by divorce. That's tragedy, but sometimes it happens. And there are some that are single by widow or a widower. And so you have different classes of single people. There are believers who are married to non-believers. That's what we're going to focus mostly on this morning. That can be a problem. So not everybody has the ideal marriages that we discussed last couple of weeks. I'd like to look at God's design for those who are married to non-believers, because God has a place for that sometimes. A widow, we might not get to that today. If we don't get to that today, we'll get to it next week. A divorced woman, or a single person, or a divorced man. God's will for you is rich. God's will for you is fulfilling. And I'm going to say this because sometimes those classes of people that I just listed are treated like second-class citizens. No child of God is a second-class Christian. Everybody is special in the eyes of the Lord. But everybody has different situations. My situation is a little bit different than what I had anticipated 6, 7, 8 years ago. It changed. Like, you know, God does that sometimes. He just throws a curveball at you, and it's like, oh, I didn't see this one coming. But anyway, my late wife got sick with cancer, and she passed away. So then Chris and I started courting, and a couple years after that, or so, a little over 2 years, we got married. So we had no really little children in the house, and because she was a single woman, she had to have a job, which I mentioned that last week. If you're a single lady, and you got to work. So she got a job, and the Lord blessed her with a good job. And our kids were older. Mine were married. Faith was getting married. She was engaged. And so it was like there wasn't any little kids home. Well, when we got married, we decided, you know, you only have a few years left of retirement. Don't throw your retirement away. That would be stupid. So, and because we were, and by the way, it's kind of nice when your kids get older. You come and go as you please. If you want to go out to dinner, you go out to dinner. If you want to go on a date, you want a date. It's really nice. If you want to go snowmobiling, you can do that. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so then all of a sudden, and most of you know the whole situation with, I just said, you know, it's just not, she was ready to quit. I said, you know, don't throw your retirement away. You only had 5 or 6 years to go to retirement at that time. Now she's down to 2. And it's like, you don't throw it away now. But that was my opinion. Well, then we got these little girls came into our life. Well, that changed everything. We don't get to come and go as we used to. And we don't get to go out on dates like we used to. We can't have the fun like we used to. So that kind of, as she said, once about a year after we were married or so, they moved in with us. She says, well, that honeymoon ended in a hurry, didn't it, with those two? I said, well, yeah, kind of, sort of. But we believe that was God's will for our life to bring those girls in, and God sent them in. And I look back and say, you know, if it wasn't for certain events, they wouldn't be with us. And so it was really something. My plan originally was I was going to probably step out of the pastorate about 60 years of age, and I was going to do mission trips. We had our retirement established enough to where we could probably live on what that would have been and go on mission trips and help missionaries all around the world. That would be something like, you know, this would be kind of cool. And be a blessing to them and let our ministry expand. Preachers never really retire. They just kind of change ministries. And so, well, that ain't going to happen now. So those plans got like, well, so much for that idea. That must have not been what God wanted me to do. But I said all that to say this. Not everybody has the ideal situation. And so sometimes things are different. So what we want to discuss first of all, and if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is what happens if you are married, you're a believer, and we're going to look at man and women, and you're married to somebody who is a non-believer. Because what happens is people get saved from all walks of life, and often one of them in the home is a believer and the other one is not a believer. If a man gets saved, oftentimes the wife will follow. But I remember years ago, I want to say in the late 90s, no, early 90s, somewhere in there. Might even have been before I went to Bible college, to be honest, can't remember. But there was a family in our church where the husband was saved, but the wife, as far as I know, and he was in the military, and then they got transferred somewhere else. She came to church Sunday morning. She came to church Sunday night. She'd come Wednesday night most of the time. She sat under the gospel. She assumed that they'd come to church functions. She would come even though she was lost. And she decided that she was going to stay with her husband. And we were pretty good friends. I was a good friend to him. But as far as I know, that lady never got saved. That usually when a man gets saved, the woman follows. But if a lady gets saved first, oftentimes, and this is at least what I've noticed, the man does not always follow. Now, this particular scenario has been around as long as the church has been around. So the new believers had to be taught how to treat their unsaved spouses, and that's what Paul and Peter will do. Husbands wanted to know, for instance, if they should treat their wives in a dominant manner that was common of the day. Do we still do this now that we're believers? Wives wanted to know, do I reject my husband's authority because he's a non-Christian? And because there is a higher authority in my life now, Christ, and so do I, what do I do? So both Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we read already, offer what I think is timeless and specific guidelines that believers should follow when married to an unbeliever. So first of all, let me say this, what you should not do. Now let's pick up some of this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now this particular verse that I'm going to read first, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, this is written to believers, I believe, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Christian couples are to stay married. Husband is a Christian. The wife is a Christian. Assuming nobody has had an affair or adulterous situation, where they're in a state of adultery or anything like that, they should try to make that right. And if one of them departs, you should be very patient and wait. Maybe that person will come to their senses. That might not be the right word. But they'll come to themselves and they'll say, you know what, I made a mistake. I made a horrible mistake. Let's get back together. And so we wait. Then in verse 8 and 9, he says, I say therefore unto the unmarried. So in these two verses, he's talking to the unmarried and widows, single people. It is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was single at this time in his life. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So to the married, he said, if you can't contain your passion is like burning, just get married. You know what he's saying? Get married, don't fornicate. It's not God's will for anybody to just live with fornication in their life, and you know what I'm saying there. Then he says in verse 10 and 11, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, and let the wife not depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. So we are to be committed to marriage. But now, in verse 12, he's going to change gears. And by the way, let me say this. 1 Corinthians 7, there are three classes of single people in that chapter, and there are also, he does a little bit with the married people as well. So try to keep all that straight when you read down through there. Here's where we want to focus. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Verse 12. Now, what's that mean? Jesus never taught on this, but what Paul's going to teach on. It doesn't mean it's not inspired. It's God's word and it's inspired. But this had never been something that they had dealt with in the church, so Paul begins to deal with it. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. So here is a guy, and he's a believer, but he's not. His wife is not a believer. And she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her out away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and so here's a woman who's saved, but the husband isn't, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, in other words, they're willing to stay, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, Paul is going to give some counsel to believers who are unequally yoked. That is, one is saved and one is not. Now, he says, the saved person does not pursue a divorce from the unsaved person. If the unsaved person agrees to remain in the relationship. But I will tell you something, oftentimes an unsaved person will not want to remain in that relationship. I can name several, but I'll just use my sister Jenny for one example. Our offices used to be out there where the Sunday school classes are. And I was sitting in my office one day, and my sister Jenny comes in bawling her eyes out, crying so hard I couldn't even understand one word out of her mouth. Jenny, sit down and calm down. What's going on? Well, her husband, who was deployed to Maine, he was in the Navy at that time, her husband at the time, was in Maine. And, you know, she was a Christian. She shouldn't have married him, but she married him. And they were married for a few years, had a couple kids. And so anyhow, he called her up and he said, I want a divorce. Just like that, out of the blue. They hadn't been fighting. They hadn't been arguing, anything like that. He'd seen her 2 weeks before that. She didn't have a clue anything was wrong. And the next thing you know, he says, I want a divorce. So she's in panic mode. Finally, she could talk a little bit and is telling me this. And about it, bottom line was this, you're a believer, you're into the church, you're following God, you want to do all that stuff, but that's not for me. I don't want to have any part of that. So because of that, he filed for a divorce. Now, there are advantages, and I can name several other people that way, men and women, but there are advantages if the family stays together. So the Christian isn't the one who pursues the divorce, but we'll see here in a moment, if the non-believer pursues a divorce, let him go. While it may be frustrating for one to be saved and one to be an unbeliever, discouraging and sometimes costly, it doesn't need to be defining, because rather than the believer being corrupted by the unbeliever, the believer can sanctify a home. Now let me say something. That does not mean salvation. It means being set apart for goodness. All the blessings and grace of God that come to one believer in some ways will spill over into the rest of the family, and in that way, the whole family would be blessed. Sometimes the power of the believer's testimony, which we read about in 1 Peter 3 and we'll get back to, is a tool that God may use to bring each other to Christ. Not always, but sometimes. Also, God regards the family as a unit. And even if they're spiritually divided, they are still a family unit. God graces the entire family through the believer that is among them, man or woman. So if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay, don't seek a divorce. However, often they want out. When I first, the first time I heard that, I thought to myself, how stupid. Why would they want out? But then I realized something. What fellowship has light with darkness? Why would somebody who wants to live like the devil, and they had been living like the devil, and all of a sudden one of them gets saved, and all of a sudden they're like, no, we can't do this anymore, or I can't do this anymore. A lot of times the unbeliever won't want to stay in that relationship. And if the unbeliever doesn't want to stay in that relationship, Paul says in verse 15, if the unbelievers believing depart, let them depart. Just let them go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So we let them go. For what knowest thou? But don't you seek a divorce. And here's why, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband. Now you can't save him, but you can be the one that God can use to bring him to Christ. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You might be able to win her to the Lord. If they want a divorce and out, you let them. The bondage, the marriage covenant between them is broken, and they are free at that particular point to remarry. Now, in God's sight, the bond between a husband and a wife is dissolvable by three things. Romans 7, death. But you know there's some cultures that don't even allow people to get remarried even after one of their spouses has passed away. Adultery, Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 19. I think it's a state of adultery. I think if somebody has a one-time fling, you ought to seek reconciliation and forgiveness and stay together. And I know of some that have done that. And the third one is the desertion, or most people call it the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. But when the bond is broken in any of those three ways, a Christian is free to remarry. That does not make you a second-class citizen or a second-class Christian. Brother Fielder, some of you know Brother Fielder. He was preaching for us once. And we were in my office talking about this whole situation of marriage and divorce and remarriage. This is before I was remarried. And he said, there's a pastor in Maine, and he's going to go to Maine, and he told Brother Fielder, he says, and I'm not going to allow any divorced people in my church. As if they were some, there's a glass of water, I'm going to spill it. As if they were some kind of a second-class citizen. Brother Fielder says to him, he goes, I hope you understand you're not ever going to have a church. Now you think about this. You're out door knocking. You win a man or a lady to the Lord. She's a believer. Maybe you win them both to the Lord. And now all of a sudden, they're babes in Christ and they're new believers. And so she said, well, this is my daughter and that's his daughter from our first marriages. Now what's she going to say? I know you just got saved, but you're not allowed to come to church. You know what? If you go up there in 2 or 3 years, I promise you he's not going to have that same standard. If he is, he won't be there. It'll never happen. But anyway, some people have that, where if you're divorced, you're a second-class citizen. There was a church not far from here. It's on the other side of Rome. That they looked at divorced people, and if two divorced people, one of their members told me this. Okay, this is because if two people are mopping the floor and one of them is divorced, he has to submit to the one who's not divorced. Now, that's foolishness. Nowhere do you find that in the Bible. That's coming up with man-made rules. And so I want some people to understand, because I know several divorced people, the fact of the matter is you're not a second-class person, and you're not a second-class Christian, and you're not a, that just doesn't even make sense. God does allow divorce in this case, and here's why in verse 15, but God hath called us unto peace. If the unbelieving spouse cannot tolerate your faith, but don't badger them with it either, and I'll get to that later, and wants out of the marriage, it's better to dissolve your marriage to preserve your peace. That's what Paul said. Now, I'm going to say some things. Now, we're dealing with non-believers. But what I'm about to say really has no place. Let's say you have a Christian home. Most of you do. A Christian married to another Christian. But listen, fighting, bickering, turmoil, criticism, frustration, they disrupt the harmony and peace that God desires for his children. So if that's going to be constant because one is a non-believer and they want to depart, let them depart. Better to have peace. However, there are Christian couples that, let me repeat myself, fight, bicker, their home is turmoil, you're walking on eggshells, there's criticism, there's frustration, and they have no peace. And I want to tell you something, that is not God's will for your family. Now, I'll also say this, I mentioned I would. Don't badger a lost spouse with the gospel. Every single time you see them, you don't have to give them a 45-minute sermon. Live the kind of life that will draw them to Christ and not push them away. But what does a wife do? And now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I was going to turn to Deuteronomy, but I'm not going to at this time. So now, we'll deal with the husband, the wife first, and then the husband of an unsaved person. What does the wife do? Okay, we know she doesn't leave him, but if he wants to go, she can let him go. If the husband, the man, is married to a lost woman and she wants to remain, let her remain. But if she wants a divorce, let her go. But how does she treat this guy? The truth is, and I hate to say this, but it is true, a Christian, once somebody becomes a Christian, it can create problems in the house. Now before I was saved, I had a girlfriend. And we were living together. We were living in sin. So I got saved, and I said, well, this isn't right. I got to stop this. But some of the other things in my life were changing too. Like, all of a sudden, I have no desire to go to places that we used to go to. I don't want to go there at all. They have no place in a Christian's life. Well, and we weren't, by now, I mean, it wasn't long. We weren't living together, but she'd come over once in a while, go to her house, pick her up or whatever. And she wanted to go out on a date, and she wanted to go down here. There used to be like a bar down here. We'd go down there once in a while, and the couples would dance, and I'd play pool or whatever. And she wanted to go. I says, I have no desire to go to that. That's not me anymore. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, she badgered me enough to where I said, fine, I'll go. But I'm not going to drink. I'll play pool with your brother. And her brother, we picked her brother up, and he came with us. So we went down there, and her and her girlfriends were doing whatever they were doing, and we were over there. And finally, she comes over with a glass of beer. I says, I told you, I don't want a beer. She said, have at least one beer and be social. I'm drinking a soda. That's good enough. No, have it. And she went on and on and on and on. So finally I said, fine, I'll drink one. Well, you know what one usually leads to? You got it. I felt so horrible when I went home that night. I felt like I was dirt from head to toe. I was under such conviction. I was the most miserable person on the face of the earth. And then I knew it wasn't God's will for us to be together anyway. So I said, you know what, enough is enough. I'm not doing that anymore. But the fact of the matter is that created, because I got saved, and we weren't married, but we were living like we were married, that created problems. She didn't want anything to do with that. It happens in marriage couples as well. Getting saved sometimes creates problems because the other person does not want to let go of the previous life. In Greek and Roman culture, a lady when she was young and at home, was under her father's authority. And you can read about that in Hebrew culture as well in Deuteronomy 30. Once they got married, the husband had that same power given to him under that, those cultures. And since it was absolutely socially taboo for a woman to make their own decision, a decision by a woman to follow Christ sometimes resulted in abuse from their unbelieving husbands. Now, in spite of those circumstances, she could still win her husband to Christ by fulfilling certain responsibilities. But I'm going to say something, because I did use the word abuse. No woman has to be abused like a punching bag. If your husband hits you, punches you, physically abuses you, you ought to call the police on that sorry rascal and get him out of the house. Okay, God has called us to peace. That's what Paul said earlier. Okay, you don't have to tolerate that. There are some people that say you tolerate everything and you submit everything your husband. Well, be careful with the word everything, because some people take that literal and say, well, my husband's going to beat me up, so I just got to sit here and take it. You have to sit there and take that. No woman has to sit there and take that. Now, if you're a guy and your wife pounds on you, I suppose you don't have to take that either. But anyway, I knew a guy that had that happen, by the way. His wife was tough. I mean, tough. Anyway, let's get to 1 Peter chapter 3 here. Because there are certain things that a woman can do, and then later a man can do, to try to win her husband to Christ. Now, I want you to notice what he said here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. The first thing is be submissive to your own husband. Not everybody else's. Your husband. If he is a Christian or not, you're supposed to do that. Likewise, refers back to chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. The servant might be saved, but the master might not be feared, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. So you're to be submissive there, and then go back to verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be a king as supreme, so we submit ourselves to them. If he, and then he goes on in verse 1, likewise your wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, a husband who rejects the gospel, you still submit to him. You might win him without a word, which is by the way you behave and live your life. Now, she needs to communicate the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So she's got a witness to him. But listen, and these are good for everybody also. With her lovely, gracious, gentle, submissive attitude, that is her most evangelistic tool. So let me say those again. Because in your home, along with no bickering and fighting and criticism and all that stuff, there should be a lovely, gracious, gentle, submissive attitude. And then he says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, you are living a pure life characterized by irreproachable conduct. You are right, you live right, and faithfulness both to God and to your own husband. Be faithful in every way and be respectful. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Be modest. You have a husband who's a non-believer. Don't look like you're advertising. Okay? Be modest. Be mature, especially if you're a lady. Don't dress like a teenager. And be modern. It's okay to look nice. But let me say this. Don't be preoccupied, read verse 3 again if you want to, don't be preoccupied by your looks. Because external beauty will never capture your husband's heart if it's not backed by a beautiful attitude. Verse 4, here's the focus. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So focus on that. God values the inner beauty of godliness. But that does not excuse the other spectrum, sloppiness. You know, we don't want to see your face on the, you know those people put those things on YouTube with the Walmart people and how they dress in their pajamas and all look like a bunch of slobs out there. Okay, we don't want to see your face on any of that kind of stuff. Okay, that would be a bad, that'd be bad. All right. Neglecting the outward can be a turnoff. You're dressed appropriately. Here's a good simple rule. When your outward appearance simply reflects the inner beauty God has fashioned within you. Verse, I don't know why I got written down verses 8 through 6. I don't know how I'm going to read it like that. But anyway, let me go to verse 4. But let the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now watch. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, Abraham obviously was a friend of God, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Excuse me. It tells what inner beauty is all about. Holy women. And an example of a holy woman was Sarah. Now, verse 6, the end of it. As long as you do well and not be afraid with any amazement, you should not be afraid or intimidated to submit to your husband by, when we started out with this in this series, by this feminist movement. Don't let that intimidate you. Don't let that try to pull you away. I am going to promise you something. I have seen this happening right before my very eyes. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And when a worldly man or woman, okay, but when a worldly woman, we'll get to the men shortly, we're dealing with women now, but it's the same. When a worldly woman who says she's a Christian but is so carnally minded gives advice to other Christian women, I'm going to tell you something, it pulls them down. And there are some women out there today that are so strongly involved in being a feminist that they are destroying good Christian ladies. You be careful of that. You do what is right. And don't let that intimidate you. You already know what the Bible says. Just do what the Bible says. Now, let's move on. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. So now, we'll talk to the guys. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And a lot of this, let me pause, overlaps. You do this to the unbelieving wife to win her to Christ. But you do it to your wife because you're going to be a good husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I think everybody should understand that when a husband and wife that are Christians are living together in a home, and the home is like this, you do know that hinders your prayer life. Also, you better stay right with God, fellas, because you don't want your prayer life hindered if your wife is a non-believer, if you want to win her to Christ. By the way, part of your prayer life, Lord, I pray you save my wife, or Lord, I pray you save my husband. So let me give a few things to the men. Number one, be considerate. Now you notice he said there, where's verse 7? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Be thoughtful and respectful. And don't forget, well, we might as well turn there, hold your finger here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 28. It's always good to remind ourselves of this, fellas. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You are to love your wives. And don't forget that. You are to nourish her and you are to cherish her. Now I said be considerate. Be sensitive. Women occasionally will say, my husband doesn't understand me. Well, ladies, there is some truth in that. Okay, no guy will perfectly understand a woman, and no woman will perfectly understand a man. But I think it's harder for a man, if you expect a man to perfectly understand you, okay, that's not going to happen. But it does say this, guys, Live with her according to knowledge. Study her. Try to figure out her likes and her dislikes. And try to do the things that she likes and try to avoid doing the things that she doesn't like. And sometimes a woman will say this, my husband never talks. He doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. And you know what happens? Insensitivity builds walls. Walls are built up. There are insensitive women as well, but there are insensitive men. I do believe that when I grew up in a home, you know, my mom was super mom, I'll be honest, but she was not a sensitive person. If she was doing something and you chopped your hand off, I think she would have said, let me get done what I'm doing first, and then I'll come back and catch up with you later. She just didn't have any, that happened to me. I told somebody in Sunday school, I think it was Sunday school last week, I put a piece of glass right up through my foot, right out the top, right between my toes. She was making supper, and she didn't have time to stop to take care of that until after we got done eating supper. I'm like, is this really how people do things? Anyway, so she wasn't the most sensitive person ever walking. But as far as every other area, I mean, I kid you not, that she was super mom, super wife, all that stuff. But some say people are just insensitive. Now, they were hurt. Here's why sometimes people get insensitive. They got hurt once, and they're not going to get hurt again. And they build up walls. Here's something else, guys. Be considerate. Somebody said, it's not what you get out of marriage, it's what you put into marriage that brings glory to God. Now, here's something scary to do. You ever ask your wife what kind of a husband she would like you to be? I might want to avoid that. Well, you might not want to avoid that. But I will tell you this, ladies. All men are different. All women are different. Not everybody speaks the same love languages. There was a man in our church years ago. He's passed away. He got cancer really bad when he got older, and he passed away. But he liked this one girl, the one lady. And you know what impressed him the most about this woman? Man, could she cut firewood. I thought to myself, that's exactly what I want my woman out there doing. Cutting firewood, man, that'll make it. He had mentioned that four or five or six different times, how she could just throw that firewood around. I thought, well, good for you and good for her. If that's what you like, whatever. But everybody's different, so we have to study them. Then I want to say this. I want you to hold your finger here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think that's the right verse. Even though you're not going to do this, there is a good principle here. Verse 5. And the right word for this out of the dictionary was chivalry, but I don't like that word because that's not how I talk. I don't use those big fancy words. But you know what you need to be? You need to be her man. Now notice what it said here. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, you're not going to take a year off. You don't have enough money saved up to take a year off of work to stay home and cheer up your wife. But the principle is this. God saw the marriage unit so important that it was more important than military and more important than business. That's a principle. That puts marriage way up here. By special design, a wife is to be the special object of her husband's love and care, because Peter says she's the weaker vessel. As the weaker vessel, she's under his authority and under his protection. Weaker doesn't mean weaker spiritually. It doesn't mean weaker intellectually, but it usually means weaker physically and perhaps even weaker emotionally. I want you to notice something. I had not noticed this verse of Scripture, but look at Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 30. I never had noticed this. The mighty man of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned their dwelling places. Her bars are broken. They said they became as women. The Babylonian army was compared to women because it was afraid, it was without strength, and it was defenseless. Now, ladies, that is not a negative thing for a woman to be a weaker vessel. God created them that way. In making the men stronger, God designed for a wonderful partnership. Now, how does a man practice, because I used the phrase being her man? Well, quite honestly, he could open the door for her once in a while. This is funny, the other day, Jamie catches on quick. Got out of the car Wednesday night, he came around, opened up the door for Chris, and Jamie's just sitting in the car. I'm like, come on, let's go. Aren't you going to open my door? I'm thinking, well, I wasn't planning on it, but I didn't say that. She said, well, you opened Mom's. Well, that's true, I did. So I was like, okay. And I did teach her once when she's walking up to the doors. I said, if there's a man there, you wait for the guy to open the door for you. You don't need to open the door, wait for the guy. Well, she thinks that because she's, I don't know what she thinks. I mean, just because you're 5 doesn't mean your dad's going to come around and open the door. Or 7 she is now, I guess, whatever she is. You know, but she caught on quick. Every once in a while, you could walk around and open the door for her. You don't have to walk 10 feet or 15 feet in front of her when you're going to do something. Look for ways to be courteous that you know she'll appreciate. That's why you go back to the word knowledge and you have to study her. Know that she'll appreciate. Then thirdly, be her companion. The word honor is used there. Treat her with respect. Don't talk down. Don't talk arrogant. Don't talk prideful. Now that happens both ways, probably most often in the next area I'm going to mention right here, in finances. A man says to his wife sometimes, let's say it's what they have the ideal situation, but again, not everybody does. They've got the ideal situation where the husband is the breadwinner and the wife doesn't make anything. So then he says to her, that's my money. You be careful how you spend my money. That's not your money. That's yours, plural, money, not your money. There's no such thing in a marriage as my money and her money. It's our money. I knew I'd figure out that right word after. And that works both ways. I was sitting in a doctor's office, this is a long time ago, but I was reading an article from Time magazine. And women were complaining about their husbands, if they made more money than their husbands, that they would look down on their husbands. Then he uses that the grace of life is a reference to the marriage. Grace means gift, and one of life's greatest gifts is marriage. So when Peter says, being heirs together of the grace of life, he's commanding husbands to respect their wives as equal partners in the marriage. And a way to win her to Christ is to cultivate companionship and friendship. And so that means we share our life with her, we develop mutual interests, we think of things that we can do together, but it's not always things that I want to do together. It might be something she wants to do that you don't even know anything about. One of the secrets of a happy relationship is finding commonality, things that you can do together, build a friendship on, maybe it's hobbies, it might be certain work projects around the house. Those are some casual suggestions, and then verse 8 talks about prayer. And one of those prayers in your life, if you have a lost spouse, is you ought to pray that God save them. And don't neglect to be considerate, don't neglect to be a companion, and don't neglect to be her man, especially if she's unsaved. But if she's saved, you still have to be all those things. Now, these are good traits for men and women on how to win a lost spouse. But there is no guarantee they're going to come to Christ. They may, but I can't promise that they will. If they don't, and they want to stay in the relationship, let them stay. If they don't want to stay, let them go. Paul said, you are no longer under bondage in such cases. But we have mentioned winning people to Christ. These same truths will help every marriage. I don't care if it's two saved people. You do the same thing. Now, save people, and I will mention this, save people ought to stay together. They ought to stay married. Divorce rate is lower in the world than it used to be. And I know you hear different things like that, but if you really look at the numbers, that's because people live together. So when even they're living together like they're married. So, I mean, of course, it's going to bring divorce rate down. But if they don't want to stay in that relationship, if they want to get out and they're lost, you are no longer under bondage in such cases, and it does not make you a second-class person. A lot of times when people go through a divorce, they feel like dirt. They feel like they're the lowest people out there. Trust me, I've dealt with some of them. We've got to win them to Christ. What if one doesn't get saved? He's going to spend eternity in hell. That's be sad. Pray for your lost loved ones to get saved. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Some of you might be in that circumstance. You might know somebody in that circumstance. But don't look down on them. God saves people out of all realms of life. He just does. And it's an awful thing when Brother Fielder also said, he said some of the best people we had in our church was divorced people because he didn't treat them as second class. Now listen, some of you don't have the ideal situation, I know that. But that doesn't mean that you're second class. But you might have a lost husband or a lost spouse, or you might know somebody that does. Pray for that lost husband or that lost wife that God would save them. That God would save them. Let's pray together. Father, for the advice of your word, for the counsel of your word, well, some of it, a lot of it was directed to those who have lost spouses, and we'll get to the widows and stuff next week. The principles that we shared, quite honestly, and we all know this, they're good for two saved people. They would even be good for a marriage for two lost people. But this is a church and we deal with saved people. Every one of us need to have those things. There should be no bickering. There should be no fighting, no criticism, no down talking. Those are all signs that in that home there's a problem somewhere. And they need to address it and fix it. And there are people here that come from every walk of life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just show yourself that you love them and that you look at them just like you look at everybody else. And that you save people no matter where they are. And obviously you don't want us to stay where we are, but you save us right where we are. And so we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Faith to play just a verse or two. If you know somebody in that scenario, pray for them. If you're in that scenario, pray. A home where there's some of those negative things that I mentioned, you know, why don't you address it and fix it? Well, Father, we know that you love the family and you love the home and that you love people from all walks of life. And Lord, I pray that we would have strong families and strong homes here. We'll deal more with single people because some people choose singleness and they choose singleness for life. And those that are widowed and widowers, there's more to look at in this whole thing. But Lord, continue to bless the teaching of your word as we look at your design. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Mike Sunday School class.